want to welcome you to our Wednesday night Women's Bible Study with Karen Hawker, and Megan Atherton, Robin Atherton. And yours truly. Well, there you go. Let's see if we can bring the ladies up. Ladies, how are you doing tonight?
Hi, Davey.
Hi.
We're doing fine.
Hi, Davey.
Hi there.
Hi, Davey.
Hi.
Hi.
So we're in chapter 13 of Romans. And we might as well jump right in.
Might as
Karen?
Well.
Might as well.
Again, when you hear that echo in there, that's because somebody's not muting their mic.
Okay, now, and I hadn't right then.
Okay, so when you're not talking, you mute the mic. So we get rid of the echo.
Karen, if you would read the first two verses there in chapter 13 of Romans, please.
Okay. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation.
That is pretty strong words. The end of verse 2 says the end of that, the conclusion, if we resist these powers ordained of God, is damnation. So what are the powers that he's talking about here? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And this is speaking specifically of the church and God's line of authority, plain, simple, and period. Most specifically, his apostles, secondarily, his prophets, and then it does go down to include his evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and there's lines of authorities in households and other things, but number one power is not only his apostles, but I would suggest the apostle of the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And that church is faithful because of the apostle and his bringing the word faithfully. It's the only way we have an opportunity to know it, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the higher powers it's talking about here, that God has ordained, not earthly powers, but spiritual powers. Let every soul be subject. Now that means that we are under obedience to, we obey, and not with lip service, not flippantly, not you're wrong, but I'll do what you say, but actually believing their word and obeying it, because they bring the word of God. This, and also the thing about this power is it's, you know, there's the power that performs miracles. There's the power of God in that sense. But this is the authoritative power, the authority of God that he has delegated to certain people on this earth.
May I play devil's advocate?
Yes. Yes.
You know, there are a lot of people, turn that off. There are a lot of people out there that would argue with this. With what you're saying, because so many translations today say be subject to the government, and actually in the next verse, this is where they help to establish this. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." So they're saying this is talking about governments. Now, what makes you think, or what would you have to say in an argument to them that this is not about government authority or government powers, but church authority, church powers.
One thing right off the bat is we're talking about the body of Christ here, and we're specifically, this is a book that Paul has brought us through to chapter 13, speaking to a body of believers. And the progression of the way it has gone has brought us to the point of what we now do with this salvation. Also, that which is in the world, though the Lord uses it, he is, and the Lord is over it, but he is not the author of it. But he is the author of this.
Well, let me give you something to think about.
And Davy Megan also wanted to give it a shot if you'd like her to.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Two things. One is Hebrews 13 goes into this some as well, which we can get to. But also, you know, when you say that we're supposed to obey the government, does that mean if you disobey Saddam Hussein or Hitler or Pol Pot or, you know, the list goes on of terrifying dictators that when you stand up against them, you're going to be damned for standing up to resist that evil of them?
If you were to listen to many of the people out there, yeah. I mean, you see the contrary of this. Now, in Israel at the time of the disciples, right after Pentecost, the ruling authority, government-wise, was the Sanhedrin and the priests of the temple and all, and the king. And yet did not Peter stand up before them and say, is it not better to obey God than man? Peter had a handle on it. God was the authority you went by, not the government. Now, we as good Christians, when we can, in good conscience, obey the government. But when the government comes against the truth, when the government comes against the word of God, when the government comes against that which God has ordained, there's where you have to make a choice. You can obey God and be saved, or you can obey the government and be damned, because then you're coming against those powers that are of God. See, and that fits perfectly with verse 2. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. When you come against God's authority to join with the world, you're bringing to yourself damnation. And that's exactly what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes and people choose to take the mark of the beast.
Strong reason for us to get this right so that we can now minister the truth. You know, that will be the hope if we get that out there for anybody who will hear. And I say in support of what you said, Davey, that we have testimony in the Old Testament and the New Testament of this. I mean, stop and think when Ananias and Sapphira came and lied, and they were immediately, they dropped dead. They resisted the power. They were not subject under the higher powers. They came against God's authorities. You saw it with, go ahead.
Well, one other thing I was going to say is when you go and you look at Jesus when he was tempted in the desert of the devil, at one place, Satan took him up on a mountain and showed him all the nations and all the kingdoms of the world and said they were his. They belonged to him. Jesus didn't argue that point. Now, people want to run around and they say, oh, man, our government is of God. They don't get that in the Word. Now, if the government doesn't follow the Word and doesn't follow God, then it's not of God. It's as simple as that. And our government, there is no way on this earth that anybody with a rational mind and with any sense whatsoever that's not sitting in a loony bin, slobbering all over himself with the needles in his arm, there is no way anyone can think that the government of the United States right now is of God. Nor I can I think of any other government on this planet that would be of God. So this chapter is very important for people to really get a hold of and to understand. He is not talking about government, worldly government here. He's talking about church government and the authority that God has given to the church and his ministers.
I think it's, I will read Hebrews 13, verse 7, because it does speak to, it's got that word rule. And remember, God's kingdom is just that. It is a kingdom headed by a king who rules. And in verse 7 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." So that word rule there is important, because that means exactly that, that they rule us, that we are subject unto them. Megan?
Verse 17 of that same chapter carries that on and links up to the first verse in Romans 13, where it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves."
Keep reading. You might as well finish that.
Okay, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." It says there, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And in the beginning of Hebrews 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject." It's kind of linking them all together, and so you can see who it is that
Amen.
Has the rule over you, which is those who have spoken unto you the word of God.
Amen. So just going over that, those two verses, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," and subject is just that. We are their subjects. We submit ourselves to. It is an act of our will to obey. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So that's pretty clear, and it's sobering. And then just like in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Now, what is the good works here, I would ask? "For rulers are not a terror to good works." Well, they certainly start with obedience, right? There is no work outside of obedience that you could call good. I would say it's a fairly simple thing, Megan.
The other, in that same thing, Jesus didn't claim to be good because the things that he did were what he saw his Father doing, what he heard him say. So the good works are the works of the Lord God.
He patterned it perfectly, didn't he? "Why yep. callest thou me good? There is none good but God."
So those are the good works. Everything else is...
And you know, it went back in chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Through obedience to the powers that the God himself has set in order over us, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that then puts verse 3 into a good context, because it says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You will have praise if we do good things. We want praise just because we want to feel praise, don't we? We want affirmation just because we want affirmation. But what we really should want is to prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, and know that that praise will come if we will walk in obedience and prove it. Carl pointed out, for those listening without the live chat or that may be listening, that the New King James Version actually uses the word incorrectly, government, for the higher powers.
As do many of the modern translations, interpretations.
Well, and it's you can see they are Antichrist. And you can see that they support and set up and are moving towards the mindset that will support that Antichrist. And we are moving away and against to a mindset to stand in that which will, you know, you lift up Jesus and he will draw all men unto himself. But we got to know it to lift him up. We got to know him to lift him up. Karen? Go ahead and read verses 4 and 5, please.
For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
Okay, so the powers that God has ordained are there to our good. But if we continue to do that which is evil, if we resist them, if we do not submit ourselves, then they rightly will bring the sword, which actually is, I would say, twofold. One is, if it's not clearly brought so that we can see, and we saw Paul minister to the Corinthian church to kick out the man that was with a relative's wife or something, his brother's wife, but the guy repented. So that sword was brought unto his salvation. Had it not been brought, that man would have been left in his sin without really knowing it. And that's really what, I mean, that's that being afraid to do those hard things that we have to get over. So there is that aspect, but there's also the aspect of, you know, not having leaven that will spoil the whole lump. There's also the aspect that we have seen, you saw it with Elijah, you saw it with Moses, you saw it throughout the Bible, where God's testimony and is upon those who are his, so that he can be clearly manifest, so that man is without excuse. Not without excuse, just so that when they stand before him we can clearly see that we had been told, but also so that we can come to know him. I mean, clarity of speech is there for so that we can hear, not just so that we can be condemned, right? So, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Hey, Robin.
Yes.
All right. one thing to keep in mind, that sword is the Word of God. And it was brought to bear by Paul on Ananias and by Peter on Ananias and Sapphira. Another place that sword was brought to bear was on the sorcerer over there when Philip went down and preached in Samaria, and then Simon the sorcerer, you know, he tried to, when Peter and James came down there, he tried to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, or an apostleship, really, is what he tried to purchase. And Peter used the sword of the Spirit on him. And you can see many places where, through the scriptures, where Peter or Paul or other apostles would use that authority and speak the word of God as judgment, which is the sword that was used in that situation.
And it's, but that is what keeps the gospel pure, for one. And the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And we walk around lacking fear. And why is that? You know, we don't have the reality. We don't understand the reality of God and us. We don't understand the reality of a God that has set about a plan that if we don't come into alignment with, it stinks to be us. And who's, just because we're sitting here doesn't mean we're in alignment with it. I mean, you know, we got to get over that thought. But and I will say, as I read this chapter, Davey, you know, the Lord, we are his body. And God shows in the natural things in the spiritual, and certainly a natural body works in harmony if it is healthy. A spastic body is unhealthy. And we are to be a body that works that way. And the only way it works that way is when it is in submission to
the head,
yeah. And that everybody doesn't worry about somebody else and how they're doing it or what they're doing or what they're not doing, but does that which they have been given to in obedience.
Yep.
And you know
yep.
what? Go ahead, Davey.
Yeah, and you know, when it says up here, for he is the minister of God, I think we can all agree that Hitler was not the minister of God. And others like him.
That's, amen. I mean, that's the point we got to get across, and that we got to know, and we got to be able to stand in. This is not talking about earthly governments, about earthly rulers. There, wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience. Now, I thought about that, because think about your conscience and how your conscience works. We can look at Megan and Steve's children, because they're ever present with us, and they're young, and they display things. They don't have that politeness and pretense that you get as you get older. And, you know, when their conscience, when they know they've done wrong, what do? They go about and make an excuse or divert attention. I have to say, Joseph went out of here tonight when Megan said something. He goes, "I will go tell my siblings to behave." Now, isn't that how we are? You know, okay, I'm wrong, but you know what? I'm going to go tell those people they're wrong. But I mean, your conscience is there and recognizes the truth. But what's the best way to deal with the conscience? To make an excuse because we disobey, or to actually do what is right, allow it to provoke us to the right thing? And that, I believe, is the sense in which this is being said. At the end of verse 5 there. So, Karen, if you would read verses 6 and 7.
For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Now, I want you to know I looked up some of these words. And they really all speak of money. Even, well, not fear, but even honor. In the, if you look up the Strongs, it is speaking about money, honoring with money. So for this cause, pay ye tribute. A tribute is a tax. And for this cause, for this reason, because these people wait continually upon their service to the Lord and their ministering unto us, we pay them tribute. Which I would say is the tithe. Render therefore to all their dues, that which is due them. And a dues, if you stop and think, is, you know, you pay dues for things. It's monetary. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Well, custom is a levy. Again, a tax, maybe a special tax. I think you saw it in the Old Testament when you'd have a special tax to repair the temple. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't like everybody had a specific amount, but they brought in that which they had to the to that ministry. Fear to whom fear? Well, you know what? We need to fear those who God has in authority over us. We need to fear them. At one of the men's Bible studies, it was spoken that who we need to please, and it depends on where you are. We all need to please the Lord. We all need to please Davy. I mean, we should be afraid not to. Here in Vermont, we should be afraid not to please Steve. In South Carolina, and those under Paul, they should be afraid not to please Paul. And Rick out in Arizona and Lawrence in Ghana. If you're under any of these people, and I believe everybody on this chat is, we ought to fear not pleasing these people. We ought to be afraid not to. And I'll just say, if we don't go after that, we take God lightly. And what makes us think that we are his? I suggest to us we are not. It's a frightening chapter, if you ask me, because I fall short. I mean, I don't even know if I have any height to me. Verse 8, Karen.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
That's a pretty high calling. I mean, if we spend every day doing that, I don't think we'd have time to do anything else. I mean, we would be doing things in the midst of it. But if we had that be what we were about every day, can you imagine how changed we would be to owe no man? But this, to owe him love? And in that, we fulfill the law? And then we're going to see what not doing it is so that we can see how doing it accomplishes it. So verse 9 and 10, please.
For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
I think these verses deserve just personal meditation in our lives. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we don't have control over other people. We can't make them do anything. But we do have control over our own choices. And this is a choice of agape love. To have another matter enough to do right by them, even at our own cost, right? It feels like it costs, doesn't it? And when you go back up to verse 9, all of these are selfish things. They're motivated by self-interest. If you commit adultery, if you took another woman's husband, I mean, how high-minded and cruel and selfish is that? Who the heck do you think you are, right, to do such a thing? To take a person's life, to take that which is theirs, to lie about them, to go and tell somebody else something that is untrue about another person, to want what they have. These are all rooted in base selfishness. But instead, you know, we know how we are. Let us minister that which we know we need. Let us minister that which we have received. Let us have the hope that we have for ourselves in Christ. Let us share it and desire it for another soul, right? Isn't that what we should be doing? We can't make anybody choose it, but we can sure be about the business of making it desirable and not interfering with it. Megan?
This chapter 12, which you did last week, which I wasn't around for, verse 15 said, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." You know, when you covet something that somebody else gets that's a blessing to them, you're not rejoicing with them when they're rejoicing for getting something that is an enormous blessing to them. You know, that's just going back to something from last week.
Yeah. So, Karen, if you would continue to read, please.
"And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed."
Well, I think most of us, some of us more than others, but we've been hanging out, doing our own thing, calling ourselves God, being not really about his business, not really about his service, not really dead unto ourselves and alive unto him. And you know what? That's being asleep. That's being, which we'll read in the next chapter, living in the night, not in the day. It is time to wake up and get this right. I will say that there are going to be those who get this right, and that getting it right is going to bring that sword in a mighty way. But let us be on the right side of that sword, right? Because we're going to be on one side or the other. Verse 12.
"The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light."
So there you have it. The night is far spent. You know, the day is at hand, the dawning of a time of the glory of the Lord, of our being able to go forth in him, even as Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. That time is at hand where we can go forth. I don't know how it's going to look, but I do know the sword will be there. I do know that. I do know that there have been Abrahams in the land, and it has been known by the Canaanites and the Philistines and all of those people that are out there in the land. But there are Rahabs out there who will hear. And you know, when the children of Israel went into the land, I don't know if they quite understood and had the same knowledge that God was with them and that the land was theirs as the people who were possessing it usurping it, possessing it incorrectly. But let's get that knowledge. Let's know it is ours. Let us be Calebs who can take the land. Let us look for the Rahabs. You know, that time is coming. The testimony has gone before, and it is going to be realized, and people are going to know because it has gone before. It is not a hidden thing. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, the works of disobedience, and let us replace those works with the armor of light, which is only in Jesus Christ. That's putting on Jesus. Do you want to read the next two verses, Karen?
Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
I would say let us walk honestly. I mean, that kind of goes back to that conscience thing. Let us do what is right. Let us not make excuses. Let us not have things we have to hide. Let us walk uprightly. Let us walk in obedience. Megan?
Then the next little thing there says, let us walk honestly as in the day. A lot of people have a day persona and a nighttime persona. And they're different. You know, it's like they let everything go loose at nighttime. And so this is saying in the daytime where it actually, you know,
You're seen
and people think that matters more, perhaps.
It's not hidden.
It's not hidden. Nothing can be hidden in the daylight. It's bright. As opposed to the night where the deeds are evil and they prefer to stay there.
Right. They're hidden. verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. Now that's an old-fashioned word that we don't use, but it's really a chamber is like a bed chamber, and chambering is like what you might be doing in a bed chamber that wasn't quite right. And wantonness, that's, you know, kind of like depravity, lustful, base, not in strife, and not in envying. Now, some of us might not chamber. Some of us might not do this or that, but do we envy? You know what I'm saying? Wantonness, well, sometimes our speech can portray that. Drunkenness, obviously, is self-explanatory. Rioting, that's being out of control. And you riot against authority, too, don't you? But instead, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So it's our responsibility not to feed or provide opportunity for our flesh to do those things that are evil. Megan?
Something that is something to note there is to fulfill the lust thereof. We all have lusts that come upon us at any given moment, but to make provision to not fulfill them, because James talks about that as being, you know, you kind of, those things come to you, but that's not sin until it's actually conceived. You dwell on it. You kind of,
you dwell
on it. You live there. You know, you meditate on it. You cultivate it. You think how nice it might be or look or whatever. To not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts.
Amen. You know, and it can be simple things like, reading romance novels. Okay, so maybe we don't read romance novels, but maybe we watch romantic movies over and over again. Or, you know, even series, TV series, you can get into things and you begin to have a version of life and of what you want and of things that are no longer based on truth. So you know, you have wisdom, whatever. We're all different in these things. But the distinction Megan made is very important, and one I struggled with and didn't get for a long time, and that is that idea that just because I think something doesn't define me. I mean, it defines my flesh, but it's not me unless I choose to agree with it. And when I could get to that place where the fact that my flesh is pretty trashy and sinful and garbagey, but I don't have to be it, then I could begin to make a different choice. And that is something that really is not clarified like the first time out, so to speak, but that the Lord will strengthen us in as we choose that. And he will. He'll strengthen us in it, and he'll clarify it for us, and we'll be able to make that separation. But then, even as this says, it's not just a matter of separating it. It's a matter of then not feeding it so that it shrinks rather than grows, so that you don't find yourself in a place that now, I mean, geez, look what I've done, right? I mean, we don't want to go there. Mm-hmm. And if we call ourselves his, let us prove it. Let us show him. We are to be bringing forth him. That's his business. I mean, is that what we're about? Or are we just happy to go along under the grace of God, figuring it doesn't matter, I'm going to do my own thing because God loves me? I mean, what are we about? And whose business are we about? Paul here is talking about the fact that we have one choice. We're either about his business or we're not. And the sword of the Spirit is going to come to those who aren't. And we need to be afraid because we have not been about his business. We've made all sorts of excuses and given place for our flesh far too often. And it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We gotta learn to listen and hear. And listening, how can we obey that which we have not heard? So we gotta learn to hear, don't we? We gotta be attentive so that we can then take that which is spoken and properly apply it or properly give it back out. So it's serious stuff, and this chapter to me is enormously serious and frightening. And it is true, one way to kill a thing, meaning in this case our flesh, is to starve it, which goes along with what Megan said about not giving provision. And provision is food.
It's food.
Food, shelter, you know, care. You care and tend it. So you quit tending it, right?
Yep.
You quit tending it. Goes back to the flee youthful lust. Steve's big on talking about fleeing our sin. And few of us have fled that. We've been happy to
cuddle up to it.
Well, and then say the grace of God is sufficient. That's not what the grace is there for. It is there to give us the chance to, it's there so that we can learn to choose God. And it takes us a while.
Yeah.
Some of us a lot longer than others. And God's grace and long-suffering and mercy are extended in a beautiful way. But let us not take advantage of it in the wrong way, but take advantage of it in the right way. So with Davy, shall we move into chapter 14, Davy?
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Karen, if you would start reading chapter 14.
Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may...
You can stop. I'm sorry, this mute thing I have incorrectly down. Or just not down. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, I thought about this one because there are things that we don't receive. There are the gospel we're not going to compromise, right? Nor should we anywhere. And there are times and places where I'm trying to think of examples, but it's like cigarette smoking. You know, if you're going to think that cigarette smoking will take you to hell and not cigarette smoking will take you to heaven, well, let us all crack open a pack and light up a cigarette, right? Because that's a lie. But if you have a person who who's in the faith, who loves the Lord, who is serving the Lord, but struggles with certain things, or for them something is evil and they don't do it as a gift to God and obedience to God, that you don't dispute. It's two different things with a false gospel and a person whose service to the Lord is different than yours. And Paul talks about it as being liberty. Paul understood the liberty he had in Christ, but it didn't mean that he berated people who didn't. Do you want to say something?
Yeah. Let me say it another way. I think what you're trying to say. Let's go back to the using the terms you did. You got a guy that comes in the church or in the fellowship. He believes in the Lord, loves God. But he thinks smoking a cigarette is a sin and it'll take you to hell. You don't reject that brother. You bring him in. But you don't allow him to argue his unbelief in the fellowship. That's what it means where it says, but not to doubtful disputation. See, you let a little leaven in. Pretty soon you leaven the whole lump. Pretty soon, you know, you come in where, oh, that smoking is bad for you. It's going to kill you. You're going to go to hell. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, we better stop that. What? You're having wine with your dinner? Oh, that's a sin. It's gonna put you to hell. Oh, well, we better stop doing that then. Oh, your wife is wearing jeans while she's in the garden? That's a sin. She has to be wearing a dress. So when she bends over, she can show everything. Oh, my goodness, yeah, okay. Better. You see what I'm saying? You allow these people to come in that are weak in the faith, and they can rob you of your surety of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ and turn you from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the concision of the law and falling short in by having self-righteousness instead of God-righteousness.
I think that must be Sheila. Is that who SK is? Why can you guys use...
Not, why can't you, I think.
Why can't you guys use nail biters or nose pickers as examples for a change?
Well, you know, I'm glad she said that, because I think anybody that uses a nail biter has got a problem. You're supposed to use wire cutters.
Pickin', can you address that one?
Can I address what one?
One.
I didn't get all of it. What?
Nail biters or nose pickers. I wondered if you had anything to add to the nose pickers one.
Oh, the nose pickers? Well, you know, it's not a sin to pick your nose if you use barbed wire. But if you use your finger or anything like that, it's a sin. I hope people are listening to this realize that I'm being sarcastic.
Amen. But Davey, thank you. But so the doubtful disputations is when we give them place to bring in and begin to dispute and bring it in as it's leaven, like you said. And it isn't faith. Megan?
Is there any place where the doubtful disputations would be things that you lay on another, on a person who's weaker in the faith, that they are not able to stand in? Like, oh, I don't know. We can't use those two others. Those are horrid. But like going ahead a little here, you know, one who eats all things and one who only is a vegetarian. If you're a meat eater, might the doubtful disputations be telling a vegetarian who's young in the faith or weak in the faith that they ought to eat meat? Is that also a form of doubtful disputations, or does it only go the other way?
Well, I would say that if you've got somebody that's a vegetarian, you tell them, look, as long as your faith doesn't allow you to eat meat, then eat your vegetables and praise God and thank God for them. But if you think that judging the person that eats meat is a right thing to do, then you are wrong. For God, even when he was talking to Peter, let down a sheet and told him to kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, not so, Lord, for no unclean thing has ever touched my lips. And God spoke to him and said, what I have made clean, let no man call unclean. So the dietary rules of the Old Testament were abolished with Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Now, if you don't have faith to believe that, that's between you and God. But don't put your unbelief on others. If you do, you will not be permitted to stay in this fellowship. That's the way I would handle it.
Cross a line, where that person has crossed a line. And Sue asked a question. There's a scripture where it says something about, to him who considers it sin, it is sin. Does that mean that if to one person eating meat is a sin, then to him it is, and they should not put that on others? Well, remember, it says that anything that is not faith is sin. And so a person, like Davey said, has to, it's between him and the Lord. But where we cannot cross without being no longer in that fellowship, as Davey said, is to then take that which is not the word of the Lord and say it is by putting it upon someone else. So if as he said, to you it is sin to eat meat and you don't eat meat, well, that's between you and God, but don't then lay that upon someone else. But we all are, everything we do by faith. And if we look at it that way, then we can make that decision, can't we? And we can know the truth. And we can, like when we sit down and ask the Lord's blessing on a meal, it takes away the concern of whether it has this, that, or the other thing, or whether it has all the right colors or all the right, I don't know, food pyramid things, because we ask the Lord. He's the provider. He's the one through whom we get nourishment. Or we can go around and we can read every book on nutrition and be totally crazy about organic foods and put our whole hope in that. Is that faith? I would say
it's faith.
In the wrong place. Yeah, but I mean, I'm getting a little off there. But there are some things that are sin, period. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Let me say,
just because you think it's okay doesn't make it okay. Go ahead, Davey.
Yeah, let me say this one thing. You know, in verse 2, I like the way Paul does this. He pretty much nails it down clearly. In verse 2, he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak. Weak in what? In the faith. Eateth herbs. He makes a distinction there. The one who eats herbs because he thinks it's a sin to eat meat is not strong in the faith. He is not a strong, or she is not a strong, faithful Christian. They are weak. Now, you don't take a weak person and beat them up and throw them out. You try to build their strength. But you don't do it by bringing them and saying, well, look, if you're going to be a part of this fellowship, you got to eat meat. That's not how you bring up their faith. You tell them, you continue as you are, thanking God. And when God gives you the faith to eat meat, if you want to eat meat, then eat meat. But until then, don't do it. You let God work with them, and you love them in the process. And don't, I'm going to say it again, don't let them judge you. Because they will. We've had many come down through the ministry who have tried to judge me on things. I'm still standing. They're not. And I think he's going to hit on that here shortly.
That is exactly what it says in verse 3. So going back up to do, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another, as Davy rightly points out, says it right here, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let him not that eateth despiseth him that eateth not, and let him not which eateth not, even as Davy just said, notice it is the one who abstains from something, judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So we are not imposed things, but we also don't bow to lies and deceits and weakness and falsehoods and the like.
You know, when I first came to the ministry and to the Lord, my faith was, hey, it says it. What's the big deal? The word says, let's do it. And I walked into a church one day, and this guy got up and started cursing and blaspheming, saying, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I know you. You've come here to cause trouble. You've come here to cast me out. You know, you're the servant of the Most High, or some stupid thing. It's been so many years. And I just, didn't surprise me any. I just turned and said, I rebuke you, devil. Come out of the man. And the man was delivered. And I went on about my business. And everybody was all shook up. This was a Pentecostal church. And after the service, the minister came to me. He said, brother, I've never seen anything like that. And I said, well, like what? He said, you just cast it out like that. And I said, yeah, well, what's the big deal? He said, well, that's all well and great, but before you can do that, you should plead the blood of Jesus down on everybody. I said, really? Why? Oh, so that devil can't jump on him. Oh. Well, brother, thank you. See, who was I? I was just a youngin', right? This guy was old and knew what he was talking about, right? So the next time something like that happened, I took time to plead the blood of Jesus on everybody, and then I cast the devil out, but gee, it didn't come out right away. I had to command it a couple times. And afterwards, a minister came up and said, oh, brother, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean I can't do that? Oh, there may be an unbeliever in here, and that devil will go jump on him. You can only do that around believers, so you got to bring him in a back room, and you got to do it. And I believed this crap. I believed him. And what ended up happening is I got to the place where instead of just saying a word and the devil would come out, I'd spend hours trying to cast the devil out of someone. And then finally, after a period of time, I got smart and I said, Lord, what is wrong with me? What is going on? And he showed me where I allowed those who were weak in the faith and did not have knowledge to steal my faith. And he told me, go back and read the scriptures. So I went back and I looked. I never found one example where Jesus pled his blood on anyone when he cast the devil out. And I couldn't find one single place where Jesus said, oh, demon, please be quiet for a minute. We'll get to you later. We'll get in the back room and where nobody can see us, and we'll take care of this. He did everything in the open for all to see. And you see what fear and unbelief can rob anyone of their faith. Don't let it be part of this ministry. Don't let it be part of this ministry or any ministry you're associated with.
Davy.
Amen. The thing that you fear is your God.
Yes, I think that what Davy was speaking there, though, was he had read the word and believed it, and then people came with their doubtful disputations, their unbelief, their lack of knowledge, lack of power, their excuses, and he gave heed thinking that they knew what they were talking about. But, you know, the word is our standard. And when he was saying that, it was interesting because, yeah, you never saw Jesus cast out devils in private, lest that devil go on somebody. You never saw any of that. He dealt with things as they were there, and there were multitudes around him, far more than are around us. And the world and the faith that the world ministers is so compromised and so weak and so not even true. We need to be strong in this and not give it any heed in any place.
It's also a desire for power, because then only they can do it, because they know the how to go about it. You don't. And, you know,
either that or you better not be doing it because I can't.
This is where that.
This is what happened in the church I was in.
Yeah.
Well, that's why in the movies you see the Catholic priest always getting a crap beat out of them by the demons. Because they don't know what they're doing, and they don't have faith. They're relying on a ritual, not the word and blood of the word of God and the power of God. And in reality, that happens to them also.
That last statement you made.
I said, in reality, that happens to those priests also.
Thing that's sad about that testimony is people equate Catholic priests with Christianity. Mm. And
are we willing to show them that it's not the same?
And you know, the only way to do it is to obey those who have the rule over us. Mm. You know, we have to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. You know, it's great to be able to spout it out of your mouth. Well, it isn't. If that's all you got, it ain't great. It's the bottom line. Mm. We got to walk in it, so in obedience to it. That is then when we will have the courage. That'll take courage. Mm. It'll take courage. I know it'll take courage. We got to be courageous. We got to make these choices. We got to stand. And it'll feel like a loss. I mean, we have to be willing to do it. Amen. Davy wrote in the chat, Roman Catholic priests are not the ministers of Christ. Amen. That is absolutely true. Karen, if you would continue to read, I think we're on verse 4 there.
Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand.
So we go back up there, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who are you? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And this goes back to faith. And if you're God's servant, that is a faithful spot to be in. Servants, a faithful servant is just that, right? They are faithful. That which they do is of faith, both in hearing and doing, but also their actions are those that they do in faith, that they are the right thing to the Lord that they serve, right? It's not just hearing and doing, it is also that we do those things we believe are pleasing in his sight,
right?
Yep.
I mean, isn't that part of it?
Yep.
And somebody else can stand and look and judge. But you see, it is between him and God. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And this is speaking about a faithful person. Mm-hmm. Huh?
Held.
Holden up? Yeah, to hold up.
Held.
Say that again, Meekin.
Held.
Held.
Like the past tense.
To holden, be holden up. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able.
He shall be held up. Stand. He shall be held up.
Karen, verse 5.
One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind.
So we know this, let one man esteemeth one day better than another. I mean, in this ministry, I believe we all know that we need rest, and our Sundays we gather together, and they're pretty much a day in which it is about the Lord in a very distinct manner. But I don't think that we are, we feel like we have to do nothing on a Sunday, and that has to be the day of rest. Maybe some do, maybe some don't, but either way, it's not a thing to judge. Somebody can look at me, my neighbors can go up and down the street and wonder why I'm, say I'm a Christian, and there sits my car in the morning of a Sunday in front of my house. Obviously, I'm still home. That doesn't seem right. You see what I'm saying? There are certain holidays that we could consider this with, Christmas being the most obvious one. I think we're all in agreement that Christmas isn't the way it is portrayed, nor was it ever, the birth of Christ was never made as some holy high holiday in the Bible. I actually do give presents and don't really feel guilty about it. You know, I like to do that, and I kind of do it on that day or around that time period and all. And I don't feel guilty about it, and I know there are others that don't do that, and I don't know if we're clashing in that. I don't even think that they're wrong. I just, you know, it's for whatever reason something I do. But
can
it
I say
says
something?
Here, for me to be fully persuaded, that's the thing, for you to be fully persuaded, and that's between me and the Lord, and I need to be fully persuaded, not doubtful, but do that which I do by faith or don't do it. Davey, did you want to talk?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, you know, there's nothing wrong with what you say you do. You know, if you want to give presents on that day, that's fine. And those people that don't want to, that's fine too. But for the one who doesn't want to celebrate that day the way it's done, or anyway, that's between them and God. If you want to celebrate it, that's between you and God. We don't celebrate, for myself, personally, I don't celebrate Christmas like the world does. We look at it, you know, we know that Jesus may or may not have been born around that day. It doesn't matter. We just take it as a day that's set aside, and we just say, we have a nice dinner, we have fellowship, and we sing happy birthday to Jesus. Sometimes we even have a birthday cake. And, you know, it doesn't matter. There are certain things we don't do. We don't put up a Christmas tree because it's very clear that that's not a thing to do. But that's my faith. Somebody else may not see that. I'm not going to judge them for it.
And, I agree. I don't put up a Christmas tree either because I know that scripture. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It really goes back to we're answerable to God. Let us be answerable to God on these things that aren't sin, that haven't been told to us not to do. Let us
let us settle it and then go forth. And as Bob types in there, every day is the Lord's day. As believers and followers, we are about the Lord's work. And, you know, that is the thing. Every day is the Lord's day. There. And so when it says here that in verse 6, it says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. But in either one, he is doing it in service and faith to the Lord if he is the servant of God, right? I'll just read that verse. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. I can say on that one, isn't it nice to be able to actually get to give thanks for something that you ate rather than having to give thanks for something you didn't get to eat? It's nicer to know the liberty of the Lord, not to abuse, but to be able to enjoy his provision. But either way, we do it unto the Lord, and our another person isn't our judge in that. So let us not judge one another. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Karen, I'll let you read that verses 7 and onward there.
For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose.
Go ahead, Karen.
For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living.
For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We live or we die to Christ. That's what it says. That's what it says in the next verse. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. You know, this is a statement of faith that we should hear and take. So no matter what we do in him, if we are his, we do it unto him. So if we're on this earth walking around, we live for him. In the day we die unto him. Either way, we are his. And it is to this end and for this purpose and to allow this to be true that Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both. While we walk on this earth alive, and in the day that we pass from this earth into the next resurrected life. All that he did has made the way for this. And all that we do unto him. Amen. Let us really set ourselves to doing that and not to be slack in it any longer. Because we've been slack, most of us. Verse 10, Karen, until I ask you to stop.
But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
But why dost thou judge thy brother? So, you know, Paul is really calling us here to what we do before the Lord, and we do it by faith, and our brother does the same. And so let's quit judging our brother's actions. Let us judge our own actions, really, right? Let us be persuaded in our own mind that which we do. One day we're going to all stand before the Lord. And it says to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a big enough job for each of us without laying something upon another person that is not, that the Lord doesn't lay on them. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So the thing to watch isn't what they're doing and picking them apart, but rather that we don't do something to cause them to fall. That's the thing we should be watchful about, is that we do that which is to the good of our brother, not to his harm in the Lord. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul is saying that the Lord himself persuaded him. So Paul knows and is persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So Paul knows this. This is that liberty that he knew of.
see you.